and we're going to read the first 17 verses. This is the first of four Sundays in which we're going to be reading different parts of Isaiah and seeing the promises that are contained within it. Isaiah chapter 7, beginning at verse 1. When Ahaz, son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, was king of Judah, King Rezin of Aram and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, marched up to fight against Jerusalem, but they could not overpower it. Now the house of David was told, Aram has allied itself with Ephraim. Oh, and by the way, Aram is another word for Syria, and Ephraim is another word for Israel. Okay. Aram has allied itself with Ephraim. So the hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaken, as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, Go out, you and your son Shear-Jashub, to meet Ahaz at the pool of the aqueduct, at the end of the aqueduct of the upper pool, on the road to the washerman's field. Say to him, Be careful, keep calm, and don't be afraid. Do not lose heart because of these two smoldering stubs of firewood. Because of the fierce anger of Rezin and Aram and of the son of Remaliah, Aram, Ephraim, and Remaliah's son have plotted your ruin, saying, Let us invade Judah. Let us tear it apart and divide it among ourselves and make the son of Tabeel king over it. Yet this is what the Sovereign Lord says. It will not take place. It will not happen. For the head of Aram is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is only Rezin. Within 65 years, Ephraim will be too shattered to be a people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is only Remaliah's son. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz. Ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, I will not put the Lord to the test. Then Isaiah said, Hear now, you house of David. Is it not enough to try the patience of men? Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. He will eat curds and honey when he knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right. But before the boy knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, the land of the two kings you dread will be laid waste. The Lord will bring on you and your people and on the house of your father a time unlike any since Ephraim broke away from Judah. He will bring the king of Assyria. This is the word of the Lord. That's quite a reading. A lot of geopolitical stuff going on in there, and I'm sure you're hearing me read it, and you're reading along with it, and you're saying, "What?" But maybe by the end of this little talk, you'll have a bit of an idea about what's going on. Centerpiece of that text, of course, that we read, which caught our attention, we thought, "Aha! This is why Pastor Bruce is preaching on this today." Is the word Emmanuel. And we sing about that. We sing a song, O come, Emmanuel. And it's a beautiful song, and when we sing it with gusto. But do we really want it to happen? Do we really want Emmanuel to come? Emmanuel, of course, is a Hebrew word. It means God is with us. Do we really want Jesus sitting beside us at every meal? Every time we're driving, do we want Jesus in the passenger seat? Every time we watch TV or go to a movie or do we really want Jesus like right there with us? When I was a kid, I was a pretty normal kid, I think. And as a boy, I would do rude things, dumb things. And my mom would say to me, "Bruce, would you do that?" Usually there was a sound attached to whatever I had done. "Would you do that if Queen Elizabeth was in the room?" That was her line. "Would you do that if Queen Elizabeth was in the room?" And being a smart mouth kid, of course, I'd say, "Well, it's a good thing she's not here, isn't it?" My poor mother. But what if my mom, instead of claiming the magical presence of Queen Elizabeth, what if my mom had said, "Bruce, do you want to be so rude, so obnoxious, so dumb, considering the fact that God is with us? Do you want to be scratching yourself like that? Do you want to be making those unspeakable noises and then laughing about it? Do you want to be watching what I just caught you watching on TV, knowing that Jesus is like right here watching you watching that? Do you think, Bruce, that Jesus is in there and he's just shaking his head at you and he's rolling his eyes and he's clucking his tongue in disappointment? Because, Bruce, guess what? God is with us every minute of every day, no matter where you are. He is right there and he's looking at you. Do I want that? Do I want that pressure of God being with me all the time?" Well, you can answer that for yourself. But for old King Ahaz, it was pretty clear that he was not very keen on that idea. We read about King Ahaz. Do you know anything about his story? I bet you most of you don't. Ahaz was the king of Judah. Now, we talk about the Israelites. Back in the 700s BC, the northern kingdom, which was the 10 tribes of Israel, separated from the southern part, which is the 2 tribes of Israel. So Israel, which was the 12 tribes, became separated into 2 distinct kingdoms. The one in the north, the 10 tribes, was called Israel. Sometimes it was called by the name of the most dominant tribe, Ephraim. So when you read the Bible, especially the prophets, and you hear, "Oh, Ephraim," and it talks about Ephraim, you say, "Who is Ephraim?" Ephraim is a word which means those 10 tribes of Israel. The northern kingdom of Israel, that's Ephraim. So they had a king at this time who was named Pekah. And the southern kingdom, the dominant tribe of the southern part, the dominant tribe was Judah. So the king of Judah was Aram. The northern tribe, they got beaten by Assyria later on in history. They got absorbed into the nations, and sometimes you hear about the lost tribes. They got kind of disappeared. The Jews of today are from the southern kingdom, and they are called Jews because they're the kingdom of Judah. The dominant tribe that remained was the tribe of Judah, so they're called Jews. You kind of get that? I know it's, you know, I'll probably have to say it 100 times before we all remember that. But anyway, so there's these 2 kingdoms. There's Israel to the north called Ephraim. And there's a tribe to the south called Judah. King Ahaz is down south in Judah. There's no love lost between these 2 tribes, these 2 kingdoms. They're always fighting each other. They're always jealous of each other. They're resentful of each other. And in the area around, there's this nation of Syria, which is to the further to the north. They are sometimes also known as Aram. That's just what's so confusing, hey? Everybody's got like three names. But Aram, or Syria, is in the north. And they had this bigger enemy, Assyria. You know, Syria and Assyria. Sorry. Assyria is like Babylon, Mesopotamia, out that way. And they're really nasty people. And the southern tribes and the northern tribes and Syria are all spooked by these Assyrians. So they're saying, well, let's band together. Let's have a united front. And what happens in our story, if you're reading that along, is Aram and the northern kingdom want to combine with Judah to fight against Assyria. It's big geopolitical stuff, changing the world. Ahaz, the king of Judah, wants no part of it. He doesn't trust the northern kingdom. He doesn't trust Syria, so he won't stand with them. They get attacked. And that's what we're reading about when we read in in verse 2, the house of David, another word for the southern kingdom, was told Aram, which is Syria, has allied with Ephraim, which is the northern tribes of Israel. And they've allied. Ahaz is freaking out. I mean, he's being threatened all over the place. He doesn't know which way to turn, but he certainly doesn't want to make an alliance with these people to the north. Somehow, Ahaz fights off the people that are trying to coerce him into fighting the Assyrians. But Ahaz is spooked. No wonder. This little kingdom of Judah in the south and these big boys to the north are threatening, scary as anything. Well, into that comes the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah comes with his son and gives him really encouraging words. Isaiah says to Ahaz the king, in God's opinion, that's got to count, in God's opinion, your enemies are insignificant. Calls them just the ends of burnt firewood. Like they're nothing. They're not good for anything. They're no threat, really, honestly, Ahaz. God says, your enemies are doomed and you will endure. So take courage. Stand firm in faith, he says. Rely on God, trust in Him, and He will preserve and protect you. And those kind of words I'd like to hear. If I was being threatened by these big guys, these mighty nations. And then there's a word, it's almost a warning to Ahaz, which is, I was studying it, I just kept stopping at this and just having to read it over and over again. The last part of verse 9. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. If you don't stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. You want to stand? Stand in faith. You want to fall? Then disregard the Lord. But if you stand firm in your faith, you will stand. But Ahaz wouldn't do it. You know, his words here in chapter 7, they sound really pious. And actually, if you remember, if that sounds familiar, Jesus himself used these words when he says in verse 12, Ahaz says, I will not put the Lord to the test. They go, oh, that's good. I mean, Jesus was tempted by the devil, if you remember. And Jesus said to the devil, no, you should not put the Lord your God to the test. Jesus was speaking true. But what's Ahaz doing speaking those words? It's not as righteous as when Jesus said it. Because he didn't put his trust in the Lord. Ahaz did not trust in God. What he was saying is, God, you stay up there. You're in heaven. You stay in heaven. Don't muck around with my stuff. This is my kingdom. This is my issue. You stay over there. Should you read in the book of Kings or in Chronicles, you find out that King Ahaz was a most wicked and a most ungodly king. He was so bad that he took one of his sons, one of his children, and sacrificed him in the fire to the pagan god Molech. He killed his kid on an altar of a pagan god. He was so evil that when he died, they would not let his body be buried with the other kings. He was so wicked. This is like one really bad, bad dude. But what this guy did, Ahaz, rather than stand firm in faith so that he could stand, he went and he made an alliance with Assyria, that terrible enemy, that frightening and fierce enemy to the south, that the northern kingdoms were so afraid of, that they wanted him to make an alliance with so they could fight against Assyria. He went to Assyria and said, "I'll be your guy. I'll be your boy. I'll do what you want. Just let me live. Let my kingdom endure, even if it's under your tutelage." So Ahaz, not listening to the prophet, not worshiping God, not being a person of faith who is standing on the word of God. So Isaiah goes to him again and says, "All right, I'm going to give you a sign. A sign that shows that God isn't going to go away. A sign that shows that God isn't going to meekly, disappear into the attic of heaven." He says this: "A young woman is going to become pregnant, and she is going to have a baby. And that baby will have a name. And his name is going to be Emmanuel. God with us. God is here. That will be this kid's name. And he will be assigned to you." The young woman, this is not a verse, it's not prophecy in this context of a miraculous virgin birth. What this is saying is that there's a woman right now who's unmarried. She is going to be married and then will have a child. And by the time that child grows up, things are going to happen. That child who is going to be born, and actually the child is probably the son of Isaiah himself. Well, what Bible scholars look at this, they think that what happened after this is Isaiah went and he took a new wife, because his former wife, we learn, had died. He took a new wife. With her, he had a child, a boy, whom they named Emmanuel, and it's a sign from God. That child is to be a constant reminder to Ahaz that God is here. And it says, before this child stops being a toddler, so before he's 3 years old, things are going to have happened. God is God, and he is going to do what God said he's going to do. Before that child, before that little boy named Emmanuel is 3 years old, the enemies in the north, the kingdom of Israel, the kingdom of Syria, are going to be decimated. They're going to be in ruins. And the God who is with us is the one who will accomplish this. So Ahaz was to look at this little boy who was growing up in his sight, say, before that kid is three, the enemies that I am so afraid of will be gone, and it will be God that has done it. God with us is powerful. The Assyrians, though, says Isaiah, the Assyrians are going to be your downfall, Ahaz, but God is still going to be here. Now, that little boy Emmanuel was born about the year 734 BC. And if the Holy Spirit had not inspired the Apostle Matthew to write his gospel, we probably would not be talking about Emmanuel today. We would read at some point Isaiah chapter 7 and we'd say, this is a sign that God is among us. This is a sign that He is sovereign and in control, and we'd have a really nice sermon about that and a good lesson, and it's the Word of God, and we would preach it. But we would not be applying this text to the coming Messiah if it was not for Matthew, who revealed to us that there is a deeper interpretation to this passage. Matthew said this in Matthew 1, verse 22 and 23. All this, is about the angels that appeared to Mary and Joseph and the word that Jesus was about to be born. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. So what that means for us is that we can look back at the words of the prophecy of Isaiah and see that Emmanuel, the little boy born in 734 BC, was a foreshadowing of Emmanuel, God with us, our Lord Jesus, who was to come. And it's a little bit unsettling. It is unsettling to know that God is with us. It was unsettling to Ahaz, and I think it's unsettling to us. Because the fact that God is with us changes everything. There's comfort and encouragement because it means that we're not alone. It means that God is present, that God is blessing, that God does not forget us. But it also means that we can't keep on living our own way. That we can't pretend that God is a patsy or a pushover. We can't pretend that God is weak like a senile old uncle or an absentee landlord. That we can do whatever we want because, oh, God's up in heaven. God has got His sphere up there. We've got our sphere down here. We are in control of our lives. We are in control of our world. Our destiny is in our hands. And God, you stay up there. That's just fine. God is with us. Isaiah knew it. And Ahaz knew it. The Apostle Matthew knew it. That this changes everything because it means that God is on the loose. God is mighty. God is the one who pushes us into new directions, His directions. God is the one who takes us with our own personal priorities and says, you know, I am going to give you a whole new set of priorities. And the reason we live because God is with us is different than the reason we would have lived if He was not. We can live now with confidence. We can trust that God, who said these things, is here to help us. We can have courage to live out the priorities of the kingdom of God because we're not alone. We're aided in our obedience because He is here in His Spirit to be a guide for us. We can anticipate living holy and good lives for Him. We can laugh together Because though the wrong seems off so strong, the fact is that God is bigger than any of those forces that are aligned against us. And God is right here. He is with you. So Emmanuel means victory. God's victory over his enemies. And because God is victorious, his people are victorious. So it's true. God is with us. And we live with joy. And we live with obedience. We live expecting him to do great things among us. And so we live victoriously, knowing that he has won the day. Emmanuel, God is with us. Let's take a moment to just think about the fact that God is here.